We've all heard the phrase, a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's an original statement of Jesus found in the Sermon on the Mount. And his warnings ring true then, it rings true today. And as we're going to see, it rings true for times yet to come. Of all the false teachings that have been since the beginning of humanity, the culmination of these false teachings are going to occur during the tribulation time. For the devil knows how to fully control a population. You only need to control their government and rules, and you need to control their faith. And the faith will carry over into the home and into the workplace and such. It is human to have faith. It's a natural thing to believe things, to believe something. So Satan is busy deterring our faith away from the Lord. He is very cunning. So in the last days, he's not going to eliminate religion, but he's going to pollute it. He's going to allure the people into a worship of Satan himself. And if he can control worship, and if he can control allegiance, which we do know rightly belong to God, he will have a hold on the world. And that is the picture we receive of future events. But most certainly we cannot separate it from life today, can we? If you will follow along with me, we're in Revelation 13, starting in verse 11. We're going to take this section into two parts, so next week I will finish it. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people, and by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Let's pray. Our God, as we come to this special time where we all read your word together, I pray that our hearts will be ready to hear and receive and understand what you have for us. I take great confidence knowing that your word never goes out without accomplishing what you have set it to what you've desired for it to do. And so, God, I ask that you prepare us right now in prayer, that we will be attentive, ready, listening, that you'll give us ears to hear. For this is the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We see last week that the first beast rose out of the sea. This beast is a kingdom of nations ruled by the Antichrist. And now we see on the other side of the dragon, coming out of the earth, another beast, a second beast. He's described in verse 11 as looking like a lamb, but speaking like a dragon. This beast comes with the full authority of the first beast that we know was given to him, originated in Satan himself. And he's going to have his demonic sights set on the worship of the people of the world. This prophet is going to seem meek and mild. He'll have a very demeanor that attracts attention. He will seem gentle, and he's going to seem good. His words will tickle the ears of the listeners. His words will tug at their passions. And he's going to offer them outlandish promises. And every power will be given to him to persuade the people. And as Elijah in the Old Testament called fire down from heaven by the living God, now this false prophet's going to mimic the sign. Says he's going to have authority and he's going to have power. He's going to perform great signs, verse 13, even making fire come down from heaven in front of the people. He's going to impress them. They're going to be convinced that he is true because of the power in the convincing words that he uses. And the world will marvel over his authority, and they're going to lean on every word that this man has to say. And then he's going to build an image. He's going to build an image in the likeness of the first beast. And he's going to lead the world to worship this image, and thus obviously worshiping the beast. Your mind might go back to the book of Daniel. And in Babylon, which this kingdom of man will be described as in Revelation, in Babylon, the king Nebuchadnezzar built an image of himself and the greatness of his kingdom. And he ordered all of the land to come and bow down and worship the image. And we know that those three Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused. And they faced what these people will face if they do not worship the image. It says that those who will not worship will be slain. They will be killed. Your worship of this image is required to live on that earth at that time. But then, even to deceive the masses even more, this image will miraculously be given the power to talk. Did you see that in there? Verse 15. And it was allowed, and this is talking about the second beast, was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak. So now it's speaking, it's talking. And this, if anybody was on the fence, this is going to convince them totally that this is truly a work of the gods and that this must be the truth. This power given to the false prophet is perhaps the apex of what God has ever allowed in the hands of the enemy. For it seems that the false prophet has the power to give life. And we can see the reason for the world's fascination. With the false prophet, with this ungodly religion, with the first beast. I mean, they're fascinated. They're fixed on him. The power has only been attributed to God in heaven before this. And now they're witnessing it with their own eyes. And they're going to be convinced that this is God, this image, this beast. But listen, we as the readers of Revelation must understand that this is a demonic breath. This is a demonic spirit. And it's not from God at all. That as the devil is confined to this world now, at this time, he's striving to destroy mankind. He's striving to destroy them, and it's that desire has peaked. And this passage screams warning to us, even in today's world, does it not? It screams for us to pay attention. Wake up. it tells us things like, not all miracles are from God. There are many who are chasing the miracle. I will not believe unless there's a miracle. Many unbelievers claiming a miracle will just cause them to believe. If only God would just show up and do something great, I'll believe them. I'll believe him, and I guarantee he won't. Didn't Jesus do many miracles? Didn't he do it in the presence of many people? Did they believe in Jesus? Most didn't. Now, we know that a God is a God of miracles. He surely is. And God can do all things that is in his will. The ability to do outside the ordinary, outside the possibility. He's able to walk on water. He's able to cure diseases. He's able to give sight to the blind. He's able to feed 5,000 people with a small lunch. He's able to rise from the dead. This is our God. He is a God of power and authority. I'm just warning that it becomes dangerous when we get infatuated with miracles. For we see that Satan here can blind us with his power. For he can do just enough to tease us, to make us want more, to fix our eyes on him and not on Jesus. Because it seems at times that Satan can do what God can do, though we know it's not true. Let's be real about miracles for a minute. The greatest miracle of all time, if you took all the miracles of the past, there is one that's above all else. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is no greater miracle than that. That has such lasting results. That as Jesus walking out of the tomb after 3 days dead. And the greatest miracle that we can witness today is seeing the power of that resurrection changing people. To see someone who was once dead in sin, right, Sunday school class? Someone who was dead in sin being revived, resurrected, awakened by the Spirit of God and becoming a lover from lovers of self to being lovers of Christ. That is the greatest miracle that we will ever see in this life. Don't take salvation for granted. Don't dumb it down. See it for what it is. It is a miracle of God that any one of us can be saved. It is a miracle that I can be saved. It is a miracle that I love Jesus. It's a miracle that I can read this book and see it as truth and believe it. Share the gospel with someone. Witness a miracle. Witness a miracle. When somebody believes in Christ and is transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that is a miracle unequal to anything else. That we can be holy as God is holy. That our sins are removed. That Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. That's better than fire from the sky. That's better than a talking statue. I tell you that. But the world is going to be left spellbound by this second beast. The seemingly omnipotent presence of these two beasts together. From the first beast's sword wound, which miraculously heals, they see. This fire from heaven, this talking image. All these great signs and wonders, the great way they speak and they communicate. Having no spiritual discernment, humanity is at risk for falling into this religious occult. And they will. That's what the Bible says. It's a warning to us. And I guarantee that this false prophet seems genuine. Guarantee it. He's a fantastic orator. He comes across as a man who cares for people. He seemingly backs up the power of his words with the power of miracles. And this causes us to pray harder for discernment. This causes us to tremble before the Lord and say, Lord, I am so easily led astray. May you give me the spirit of discernment to know between good and evil, between what is of you and what is not. For though Revelation 13 is describing the tribulation period, may we understand that this type of false prophecies are alive and well today. They are alive and well today. It says that this false prophet looks like a lamb. He comes across gentle. He comes across genuine. But he speaks like a dragon. Look in John chapter 8, verse 43. It says this. This is Jesus' words. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. This so-called religious prophet, this religious leader of the world, will not speak truth. He comes across as a man who cares, but what he is doing is feeding his own fleshly desires and his own fleshly passions. They promise vast wealth, sex without consequence. They promise health. They promise freedom to do what you want. And yet Jesus warns us, sin leads to death. Sin leads to death. It's describing as walked by the spirit of disobedience, not the spirit of God. In John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. And in there, he warns us of those false shepherds. It says in John 10, 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I am that they may have life. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. My question to you, do you know the voice of your shepherd? And can you tell the difference when it's the world talking to you and when it's him talking to you? Do you know the difference between truth and lies? If something is told to you, do you know whether it's in the Bible or not? These are things that we all should seek. That we all should get better at knowing the voice of our shepherd, because it says that there are those who are going to sneak in and try to steal sheep. We're the sheep, okay? We're the sheep. Someone's going to try to come in and take us, to kill us and to destroy us, to condemn our souls to hell forever because we have chosen to worship something besides Christ. This is a war and you're a target. We need to pray for discernment to know what is truth and what is not. You notice the difference between Jesus, the good prophet, and this false prophet? Jesus says, I came and died for you. I came and laid down my life for my sheep. You know what the false prophet says? If you don't believe me, I will kill you. See the difference? The false shepherd says, if you don't bow down to my image, you will be slain. And Jesus says, you're already dead. I came to give you life. We need to know that these wicked preachers and spiritual leaders are among the flocks of Jesus. That many of these false teachings and false preachers are in our Christian circles and what we would call Christian churches. And we need to be aware. They have infiltrated our churches and are seen as pastors, they're seen as evangelists, they're seen as authors, they're seen as speakers. I'm not convinced that many of them are knowingly preaching false gospels and leading many astray, but they're still dangerous nonetheless. The motive of Satan behind any sort of false teaching is to steal us, to kill us, and to eternally destroy us. I think that alone causes us to wake up and pay attention. That not everything that says Bible teaching on it is Bible teaching. That not everything that says spiritual is spiritual. That not everything that says evangelical is evangelical. Not everything that says Baptist on it is Christian. I mean, we got to wake up and pay attention. And be very discerning on what we listen to and what we allow to go into our minds and seep into our hearts. We have to be careful. In the last days, there's not going to be an absence of religion. Everyone's going to be religious in the last days. Everyone's going to be worshiping. Everyone's going to be gathering for worship. But they're going to be worshiping Satan. And I bet they won't even know it. And those who refuse, they will seek to kill. They look like lambs, but they speak lies in the form of sermons, in the form of self-help talks, in the form of books and podcasts and videos. I can't stress this enough, that to the world and to many who don't know truth, the false prophet seems right. It seems good. They have huge followings. So we must be diligent about who we follow, who we're following, who we listen to, what we believe is truth. And I'm purposely taking 2 weeks on this because I believe the number 666 has created so much speculation and superstition that it requires a week. So we're going to cover that next week. But in your notes, I want to make sure we get these filled in. That Satan can rob God of worship. Worship that solely belongs to him. The false prophet looks like a lamb but speaks like a dragon. The world will marvel over his authority and lean on every word he will say. The false prophet will seem to have the power to give life as his image begins to speak. The world will be left spellbound by the seemingly omnipotent presence of the two beasts. The words of the false prophet lead to the worship of the first beast, which with the lies of Satan. And Jesus, the good shepherd, dies for his people, but the beast will put to death those who refuse to listen. In closing, I want to give you three criteria to discover whether or not something is true or false. Now, it goes way beyond this, but this is in its simplest form. To help me, at least, when I was first shared this, they all begin with S. That really helps to remember them. The first criteria, and when you're listening to something religious or Bible teaching, listen closely to what they have to say about your Savior. How do they describe Jesus? Is he both God and man? Is he eternal? Does he have no beginning? Is he the creator of all things? Is he the only way to eternal life? Or is he just a way? And here's another thing that slips into false teachings that we can often miss. Is Jesus simply there for our benefit? Or is it possible that we were created for his purpose and pleasure? Who receives the glory in that sermon? Is it about the praise and honor and glory of Christ alone? Or is it about the glory of us? So listen. And be careful. The minute a sermon turns a corner and starts being all about us, just turn it off. I don't care who's preaching it. If it's me, cut the mic. The second one, what do they have to say about the scriptures? Do they believe in the perfection of God's word and strive to teach what the book says? Or do they have their own topic and they use the Bible to back up their thoughts? Is the Bible enough for them? Pay attention to how often they read Scripture, or if it is simply a means to get to their end. We have Savior, we have Scriptures, and lastly, how do they describe salvation? This one can be the trickiest. We know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again on the third day, and that if we come by faith through grace, we're saved. But many, and I think unintentionally, have dumbed down the gospel of salvation. They treat the listeners more like victims than criminals, as if sin wasn't our fault. As if we've been sinned against and we need to be healed. As if you've been hurt and you've been brokenhearted and you're lonely. And that's why Jesus came. Now listen, the death of Christ surely heals the brokenhearted and he surely gives a friend closer than a brother, but that's not why Jesus died. If my only problem was that I was lonely, I think he could just send a friend and not have to go to the cross. They concentrate on broken hearts, loneliness, poverty, bad health, and then say things because Jesus died on the cross. That's not why the cross was required. Jesus died a terrible death, became sin for us, took upon himself the wrath of Almighty God because we are blatant rebels, because we are lawbreakers. Because we do not seek after God. Because we don't know him. Because we love sin. Because we love ourselves too much. But because he took upon himself our sin and the wrath of God and died in our place, we can now be reconciled to God. Be aware of what kind of salvation you're listening to. Don't be a victim. If we are not diligent and we're not careful, we can easily be swept away by godless and wicked belief systems that are coming at you in the name of Jesus. I pray that the Spirit of God will give us understanding and will give us wisdom concerning these things. Because as 1 John says, the Antichrist is coming, but the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. And you and I are targets. So stay true to the Word. Stay true to your Jesus. And lean on His salvation. And I believe He will give you the wisdom and discernment you need to know whether or not teaching is true or not. We see in the last days that people were led astray after religion and after a false worship, after signs and wonders that they marveled at. And these people, it says in Revelation 14, that the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. It's not a small matter, folks. Let's pray. Our Father, You are the source of all wisdom. You are the source of all knowledge. You are the source of all truth. Lord, we lean on You entirely, for we are weak. We're so easily led astray. God, I thank You that You are the shepherd that goes after that lost one. For we weren't even trying to find You. That You came after us in the form of a man, and You came to die so that we wouldn't have to. Lord, our hearts are humbled in this reality. Lord, grant us the faith we need to believe these truths. Lord, bring us from death to life. Bring us from lies into truth. Please carry us out of the darkness into Your marvelous light. May we not be swept away. May we not go after every fad and every famous teacher, but may we stay true to who You say You are in Your Word. What Your Word says about all things, that through Your Word we find life. And we find it abundantly in Christ. And it's the name of Christ that we boast only. It's the name of Christ that we sing only. And it's by the name of Christ we pray. Amen.